This evening we're going to turn in the Word of God to the 80th Psalm. Psalm 80. Before we read the Word of God, before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us as we open His Word tonight. Our Father and our God, again, we are thankful that we can come to Thee as those who are welcomed, as those who have a rightful place. Lord, we're thankful that we are those that are well known, well loved, and well accepted. Lord, we pray tonight that Thou wilt then allow us to come before Thee and hear from Thee, from Thy Word, what is Thine invitation, what is Thy provision for our souls in Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt undertake that our hearts would be opened by the Spirit of God, that we would find ourselves responding back to Thee in faith and in worship as we give heed to Thy Word. Lord, to this end tonight, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading of the Spirit and the help of the same. Bless us this night as we wait upon Thee and as we look into the Word of God. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In a moment, we will be reading from Psalm 80. And we'll begin halfway down through the chapter. I would like to speak to you this evening on what I am calling not so prized a pig. I'm going to recount to you a story, and I'm going to ask that you keep in mind the elements of what I'm suggesting to you, because I think you'll find it familiar once we come to our reading. There is indeed then suggested that there was at one time a man who was a farmer. And this man was a very successful farmer, and all that he set forth to do with his farm he found to be prosperous. He had wonderful fields that were amazing for their crops. But for whatever reason, the farmer decided that he wished to change the whole landscape of his farm and plant a very small and insignificant type of grape. He was going to have a vineyard. So he buys a vine. Some who observed wondered at his choice of grapes. Are there not better grapes to plant as your vineyard than these? Those which you have chosen are not very big. In fact, they are not very tasty either. More than that, when you look at the vine, you almost wonder if there's any life in it at all. Yet the farmer went forward. It amazed everyone around to watch the farmer prepare for this vine to be planted. All the other crops that had been in the field were torn out. There was room made only for the vine. And what a preparation was made. No one had ever seen anyone go to the great lengths to prepare the soil as this farmer did. No one cultivated the ground as he was doing. His work of preparation was immense. The day finally came in which the vine, which had been in a wilderness area for many years, was delivered to the farm. The farmer planted the vine and watered it. He fed it with the finest of fertilizer. To everyone's amazement, the vine began to grow. It grew and grew. It grew so big that people began to come from long distances to behold how glorious this vine had become. It had become the brightest and best vineyard that ever had been planted. The grapes were full of sweet taste and fragrance. How wonderful the vineyard had become. One day, when the vine was full and sweet, a wild pig came out of the woods and smelled the odor of the vineyard. He decided it was time for a fine dinner. So he began to eat. He ate and ate. As he ate, he began pulling down the branches of the vine so he could reach the grapes. Before very long, the whole vineyard was a mess. It was completely torn apart. The hedge around the vineyard was rooted up. The branches were broken. The vine was shredded, and the leaves were plucked off. All that had known how glorious the vineyard had been were shocked, and everyone whispered about how bad things looked. The farmer, seeing the great mess and destruction, decides that he will cut down the vine and burn the whole vineyard. This is what happens. Some point to the stump of the vine and point out that there is still life in it. It would, however, take a miracle in order for it to be brought back to fruitfulness again. All because a pig got into the vineyard. Some who were working with the farmer implored the farmer to consider doing his work again. Consider, they said, that your son is your heir. Leave the sweet vineyard to him. Do your work again, they said. Now, I would suggest to you that we should notice that this story that I have just recounted to you is not one that's been made up. It is not a children's tale or a fairy tale of some sort. It is, I say, the story that the Scriptures recount of God and His people Israel. It is to us that which we read in our text when we come to Psalm 80 and verse 8, where the Scripture says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch which thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name.
Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts.
Cause thy face to shine,
and we shall be saved. Indeed, I suggest to you this evening
that what we have now just read is
a recounting of what I
suggested to you in a story form was
the history of the people of Israel, whom God brought out of Egypt,
allowed to remain in the wilderness, and yet made room in the land
that floweth with milk and honey, and planted them there, and they became a wonder in the world, so that those who knew of Israel during the days of Solomon came from far and wide, that they might behold the glory of the Lord in this place.
And yet it wasn't very many generations before, after that,
that Israel became a buzzword or a hissing to those that passed by.
What has happened to her?
I want us to notice with me, though, that in the midst of such an incident, there is given to us
a plea.
There is given here a request that is made of this one who has done our planting to come and revisit the mine, that there might be a reviving of the people of God. My suggestion to you this evening is that
the story
here pictures our plea to the Lord for this revival of the gospel truth for the sake of Christ. Here is what we can take to the Lord. When we review how ruined, if you will, the vine has become. I've got just a couple of things I want us to notice this evening. Very, very simple things. I want us to notice first, as we consider this whole subject, first the farmer. The farmer. It is plain, it is clear from this portion of Scripture that that one who did the planting, the one who did the tilling, the one who did the preparing, the one who did buy the vine, is the Lord Himself. Now, there's some things that you can draw as a conclusion here. Again, I will come forward and say I will soon sound as if I am a Calvinist or something of the sort for noting this point.
But I want you to understand, if the Lord is a farmer and He's the one that brought the vine out of Egypt and planted it for Himself,
then you'd have to say in the first place it is of the Lord to choose His vineyard. It is for the Lord to choose His own vineyard.
And may I suggest to you that this is perhaps in many ways the simplest picture of election that's possible.
The farmer decides what crops he will raise.
The Lord decides that work that He will do. The Lord decides among whom He will allow His Spirit to do His precious work. The Lord chooses His vineyard, period. And beyond that, it is the farmer that decides to what lengths he will go
to buy that vine. Who decided? Who determined?
Who considered what lengths that the Lord Jesus should go to purchase His people? I ask you, was it any man or group of men? Or was it the Lord Himself that says that He would go to whatever lengths that were necessary to purchase or to redeem His people?
And further, I would ask you to consider this.
Is not the reason for the choosing of that vine particularly solely in the mind of the farmer himself? Why did you choose this one? As I mentioned a moment ago when we were recounting our story, as it were, there were many who would say, aren't there better vines to have than this people, Israel? Aren't there bigger, better nations that the Lord could have chosen? Aren't there people that are perhaps in some ways more meritorious because they are
greater of
learning or greater of some particular prowess? Why this little group? Why Abraham? Why Isaac?
Why Jacob?
The reason for the Lord's choosing whom He will lies in His own mind. It is for His own purpose and His own glory that He does the work.
Second, I would point out about the farmer
that it is what the Lord does that brings any notice to the vineyard. Why was the vineyard a great vineyard, as it were? Why did this small, insignificant vine grow to the expansiveness that it spread her boughs out and became the wonder of the world? Well, it's just the nature of that kind of grape, right? It's because there was something about those people, Israel, that just were so superior to anyone else in the world that they became glorious in the sight of all who would behold during the days of David and Solomon. Is that true? Oh, let us understand it is what the Lord does that brings any notice to the people of God, that marks us, that causes some to say, now there is something of note. Therein is a beauty not our own. Let us never assume that our labors gain anything for ourselves or for Christ. Because that's not the way of it. The reason why we are what we are, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. The Lord has done His work. The Lord has had His purpose. And if there's anything about me, this one who has persecuted the church, the one who is least able to be called an apostle, though I am an apostle, he says, if there's any reason why I can honestly say that I have labored more than all the other disciples, it's because the Lord has been gracious, and the Lord has chosen to do His work in me. It is all because of the one who planted faith in me. And I think Paul makes the comment of himself that is said elsewhere by the Lord, that those who labor for the cause of Christ ought to understand that they are in all ways and in all things unprofitable servants. That's us. We're unprofitable. But the Lord does His work perfectly. He does that work that brings glory into His name and brings good to His people. And there's another thought that you can include under this heading. And that is, it is the Lord that will determine whether the vineyard shall bloom again. Ask a question. Is it up to us whether we're going to see revival or the Lord bring forth the power of the gospel, or that we see men brought into the kingdom of Christ, or that the church sees herself being used of God again? Is it up to us or is it by us? I was reading one of the books that I mentioned to you before. I've started a lot of books. And I'm part way to a lot of different books. But I was reading through some chapters by, and I'm here, advertisement. If you don't have it, see if you can find it. J. Gresham Machen's book on Christianity and Liberalism. You think, oh, that was a book written back in the 1920s. It's got to have, man, that's gross stuff.
No, it's not.
Because what he comments about and what he observes, he would have to say, did he just put down yesterday's newspaper? He was commenting about, okay, here we go. You're going to say, here's reactionary. We know you were going to come to this. Finney. And the thought that Finney was presenting, that whole crowd who were not those who were seeking revival, but he calls them revivalists. Those who were using the, well, put it in parentheses, phenomena of revival to try to build up something of their own choosing. And Finney's contention really was, if you do this, 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 and this, then God will have to bring revival. In other words, there's a formula for revival. No such thing. I was so pleased to read through that by Machen. And he was just very, very plain. You cannot have revival based on the decisions of men. It comes out of the prerogative of God. It comes from the power of God. It is the fervor that determines whether the vine grows again or not. And you and I ought to realize that we are completely dependent upon the Lord's working for any blooming, if you want to say, whether it is in our own hearts or whether it is in the hearts of those around, in our families, in our church, or collectively in the community that we live. It is up to the Lord to do His work. That must be established in our minds. Well, second, I want us to see, along with the farmer, the vineyard, I want us to take a look at this. In the context of the psalm, the vineyard is the people of Israel. That people that were brought out of Egypt and promised, and brought into the promised land. We might also comment, though, that the vineyard stands indeed for the people of God generally, more particularly, though, those who are in union with Christ, whether Old Testament or New Testament, those who are the Lord's. I said a moment ago, Israel was planted and grew to the point where during the reign of Solomon, they were the wonder of the world. But that's not the extent of it. That's not the exclusive nature of what this vineyard is representing. In the New Testament, the body of Christ is referred to as the called out ones, as Israel was called out of Egypt. It is referred to as the ecclesia, the church. I would suggest to you again, do we not have the Lord using this very same imagery in John chapter 15 when He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Here is the picture of our union with Christ. We grow as a vineyard bearing the fruits of Christ. I just have a couple of things I want us to note under this about the vineyard. I want us to recognize and to admit that we are the planting of the Lord. Here is, I say, a view of the nature of salvation. Who puts who into the body of Christ? You see, again, you're coming out to be a Calvinist. No, I'm just simply pointing out what the Scripture says. You don't choose to put yourself in Jesus Christ. You don't choose to put yourself in the union with the Savior. You are put there by a hand of one who is omnipotent. You are the planting of the Lord. Here it is indeed again in this psalm, that very imagery. Second, I would point out that we are not without susceptibility to withstand harm. Though we are in Christ, we are not outside the possibility of falling into great disgrace and uselessness. There is a possibility for, as it were, the boar to come out of the woods and wreak havoc in the vines. It is possible. It is possible for the church, as well as an individual, to lose out with God. I want you to see one other thing here. There is a very present plight. The ruined vineyard is a picture of ruined Israel that eventually went into captivity. The state of the church or any one man's life is that there may be a deadness and a backsliding and a powerlessness that occurs. The point is that there is often amongst the people of God a real and present need for revival. I don't know why we have it in our heads that as long as we all make profession and we all live after a certain lifestyle that everything must be good. No, there are times when you and I know it personally, but we have to say it true of the church collectively, that we stand in need of reviving. And furthermore, it is impossible for the vine to make herself over again without the manifest power of God being brought to bear through Jesus Christ. You don't bring revival without the Lord. The third thing I want us to look at here this evening, I want us to consider the pig. You see the farmer, you see the vineyard, you see, thirdly, the pig. What is the pig? And I said I was not surprised the pig, though many would say, oh no, but it is. What is the pig? I'll say very plainly, the pig is sin. The boar is sin. And I would suggest to you that there are some similarities about a pig and your sin. The first being that sin is not delicate. Sin is not delicate. It is amazing that there could be in the minds of men, most particularly even those who call themselves Christs, wondering at the beauty of the pig. This is a beautiful pig. How deliciously attractive the pig looks. It wears the vesture of the sty. Oh, how I wish I could dress like that. Oh, how I wish I could act like that. Oh, how I wish I could sound like that. I could devour like that. It's amazing that the church is so attracted to the pig. But that's the way of it. What enchantment there has to be in sin to make us think that it is not what it is. Brutish, destructive, polluted. Let me suggest to you, I said sin is not delicate. You say, well, why are you saying that? Well, here's my point. Sin does not just come to one little area of your life and leave the rest untouched. That's the imagery here that we have. The boar came out of the woods. What did he do to the vine? Did he just nibble at one little corner of the vineyard, or did he wreak havoc in the whole thing? You can't play with sin. You can't have sin just in one small area of your life. It can't happen. It will affect the whole. The whole, it will pollute the whole, and you can't get away loving how the pig looks and wishing you could be like the pig without being affected and having the destructive power of the boar in your heart. Sin is not delicate. In contrast to what I just got done saying, I'm going to also put this out, sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. Though I will tell you this, sin seldom lets you see how ugly it is until it has ruined the vine. Then it is very content to let you see the fullness and hideous appearance of what you have left. Mark it down. Sin is going to look very attractive to you, but once you have fallen into sin and it has done its work, it's very content to let you just see how rotten you are, just to see how far down you have come. It's very keen and very pleased to be able to let you sit wallowing in the sky of your own guilt. It's more than happy. Say, here's the way of sin. Sin is not delicate. Sin is ugly. And further, I would point out that sin is destructive. Sin ruins. It does not just make sick. No matter how many modernists want to stand up and tell you that the nature of sin is that it just makes you unable to function 100% as you ought to. Sin does not just make sin.
Sick, it destroys. The
pig does not care that he tramples and shreds. Destruction. Well, having said that, I want us to go back to the story, and I want us to see what happens in the light of this whole matter that can turn this thing about and make this to be an instructive word for us tonight. I want you to see, not only do we have the farmer with his rights and prerogatives presented, and the vineyard, and the pig, but you see, lastly, the plea. There is a plea that goes forth from those that are in the place of ruin. It is a plea that the Lord, the farmer, will hear and be pleased to answer and allow the vine to come to life again, as it were, and to flourish for the sake of his son. In verse 14, we have these words by those who would be the friends, as it were, or even perhaps the co-laborers under the farmer. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, and visit this vine. Return. This, I say, is a plea for the presence and the power of God to be seen. Is it God's way to be merciful? Is it God's way to revive that which has fallen? To lift that which is downcast? To uphold that which is ready to fall? Is that the will of God? Is it His pleasure? Is the Lord pleased to bring revival? Our hearts would say, I'm not so sure about that. Don't know. What's not to know? The Scripture presents that our God is full of compassion. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord's mind is over all his works. But he is swift to arise and to undertake for those around whom he encamps. Return and look. Let me say, that can be the plea of the people of God. As we have it presented here, as second thing I would have you understand is that the plea involves an honoring of the Son. Come and look and return, but don't just do it for our sakes. Do it for the man at your right hand. Verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong. Christ that is our plea in the matter of any work of God. Lord, why do I need to see you do a work in my life? It's for the glory of Christ. Why is it that you need to come and do a work amongst your people? It is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, remember that what we are here and what we are about and why you put us here is that we might work for the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember the man at your right hand. Remember his purity. Remember his merit. Remember that he is worthy and shall be the object of the praise of all who see him for the course of eternity. He is worthy. For his sake, then, remember and visit this vine. Let your hand of blessing rest on his head. You come, O Lord, and do a work that only you can do. For none has the power to lift and cause the vine to grow again but you. So, everything I said up to this point is true.
preach my message. There's really one point.
Let us find ourselves pleading for the glory of Christ. May we take it to ourselves to plead for the glory of Christ. Let us again give ourselves to the seeking of God the Father to come and bless the cause. This is what's happening. I'm not trying just to be a reactionary to today. So I have to say, if someone were to ask me, Mark, are you a reactionary? I have to say, guilty. I'm a reactionary to a whole lot of things that I see. Is very much what's happened to the church today. We need to see the revival of God so that men fear God, so that men hearken to the voice of the Spirit of God in believing the gospel. We need to see revival again today. We can plead for this. And ourselves so doing for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this night, we are thankful that your word gives us every hope and every expectation that when we come to thee, pointing the way to the Lord Jesus, that thou art pleased to hear, and that thou hast promised to do. Lord, we would pray that thou was allowed to be a revival in this place, amongst these who are thy people, that we might see a revival in a broader sense, wherein we see men coming to Christ. Lord, come and visit this vine again, we pray. Come and do your work in this place. Come and do your work so that that which is counterfeit, that which is man's way of doing things, is shown to be the folly that it is. Lord, let us see the power of God. Let us see the mercies of God. Lord, hear us for Jesus' sake. And now I pray, O God, that thou wilt remember these thy people, that thou wilt go with them through the course of the days of this week, that thou wilt keep their hearts and minds, and preserve them from that one who would seek to destroy. Lord, I pray for the mercies of the Lord. Lord, I pray now that thou wilt dismiss us with thy blessing, keep us close to thy mind and heart, keep us in thy fear, we pray in Jesus' name.